2 weeks ago, St. John's, as a church family, we had the great joy of celebrating with Andrew and Charlotte as they became husband and wife. I was there, so I know that there were smiley faces, even briefly from me. There was joyful singing, there was colourful clothing, ridiculous hats, and the joy of Krispy Kreme donuts at the end. You know you're onto a winner when there are Krispy Kreme donuts there. And weddings generally are joyful, aren't they? Jesus himself attended a wedding in John chapter 2, the first year of his ministry. And we know from reading John chapter 2, that's where he did the first of his signs, his miracle of changing water into epic wine. And through that sign, we're told in John chapter 2 that Jesus showed his glory to his disciples, and they believed him. Now, at the Smith's wedding, the happy couple, they say their vows. So Andrew stood at the front here, and he said, "I, Andrew, take you, Charlotte, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish, till death us do part. According to God's holy law, in the presence of God, I make this vow." The groom said it loud. The bride followed suit. She also managed to get through those words without crying. Well done, Charlotte. In fact, I still remember the moment a few years ago where I stood at the front. I said those words to Gemma. I may possibly forget the date that I said those words, but I did say them. And in Christian marriage, there is a wonderful, realistic view of life in this broken world. Have you ever noticed that in the vows? It's for better or worse, for richer or poorer, sickness and in health, till death us do part. See, unlike the world around us that tries to forget that death is there, I mean, they go to massive lengths to try and ignore it. Well, Christians can stare death in the face with full confidence and full of joy. So in the same way that we celebrated a wedding recently, there's also been joy in the church family as we mourned at the recent funerals of Fiona and Sylvia. Within my own family, at the funeral of my grandpops, there are three faithful Christian saints who died. Sad? Yes. Tearful? Yes. Joyful? Absolutely. Because these three faithful people entered into death, believing and trusting that Jesus, who also died, rose again. They were confident that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. As I've already mentioned, Jesus attended a wedding in John chapter 2. And as we enter back into John's gospel in these coming weeks, we re-enter at John 11. It's now the third year of Jesus' ministry. And this time he's going to complete his seventh sign. But this time it comes at a different life event, because Jesus attends the funeral of a friend. And just like that first sign in John chapter 2, verse 11, that tells us he did it for the glory, to show the glory of God. Well, have a look down at John 11, verse 4, because this seventh sign is also to show the glory of God. And what a sign! Jesus tells the dead man in the tomb to come out. See, when death is contained, I'd say generally we do all right. When it's the elderly person, it's painfully expected. So Stan Lee of Marvel Comics, that's mainly for these guys over here, he was 95. For Billy Graham, the evangelist, 99. That is properly old. And therefore, death is not really that surprising. But what about when death breaks out and affects the young? Up on the screen, you'll see a picture. Because in April, ITV News reported of the tragic death of the recently married couple, Toby and Millie Saville. They'd been involved in a car accident whilst they were on holiday, both in their mid-20s. When death strikes the 20-year-old, the 30-year-old, the 40-year-old, well, the world doesn't know where to turn. Who can control death? I mean, the humanist would come along and say that death is just natural. You are born, you grow, you depreciate, you die. The Eastern religion says that you're born, you grow, you depreciate, you die. And then you come back, you reincarnate. And if that was true, then, well, knowing my luck, I'd come back as me. But what does the Lord Jesus say? Well, let's take a closer look at this story from John chapter 11 and look at his mission. If you shut your Bibles, please do turn back to John chapter 11. It's page 1081 in the Black Bibles. And as we see, from verses 1 to 16, well, Jesus, he's on mission for God's glory. Jesus on mission for God's glory. A man named Lazarus, who lived near Jerusalem, was ill. He's sick. He has two sisters, Mary and Martha. In fact, verse 2 acts as a spoiler alert for what Mary will do for Jesus in chapter 12 in a couple of weeks. Verse 3, the sisters send word to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." See, Mary and Martha, they've seen with their own eyes that Jesus has healed the sick. He's fed the hungry. He's given sight to the blind. And they know that Jesus loves the family. In fact, love is a repeated theme throughout this chapter. Verse 3, he whom you love. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And as Jesus weeps, verse 36, the crowd say, "See how he loved him." And so surely as we look down at verse 6 and 7, surely it seems particularly unloving. Jesus, can you help? Well, yes, of course Jesus can help. Does he? No. He stays. Lazarus dies. I mean, here is a man that has absolute power and control. He's unlike anyone else that has ever lived. And surely it's just unfair that he can do something about it, but chooses not to. But we read verse 6 and 7 in the light of verse 4, because Jesus' mission is not for miracles. It's not for popularity. He's not worried about his Instagram following. Jesus is on mission for the glory of God. Verse 4, we get a but, and the Bible has the best buts. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." See, Jesus knows what is going to happen. He has the knowledge of God. He knows what is going on. He knows what is going to happen. He's very clear. This illness does not lead to death. And he has this knowledge because John has been telling us throughout his gospel that Jesus is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he knew that there was a plan. He knew what Lazarus was going through. And he knew what the outcome would be. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so with God's glory in mind, verse 6, Jesus waits. And then after 2 days, they start the journey south towards Bethany. See, the most loving thing that Jesus can do for his friends is to help them believe in him. And so he waits so that he can show them his glorious mission. And with this, verse 8, the scared disciples remind Jesus. I mean, the last time Jesus was in and around Jerusalem, well, the Jews had wanted to stone him and arrest him. Chapter 10, we saw that. Basically, the disciples are scared for their own lives. But Jesus explains to them that whilst he is there, well, there is work to be done. And if the disciples follow Jesus, they will not stumble. Jesus, again, he tells them with his divine knowledge that Lazarus has died. He explains to them, verse 14, Lazarus has died. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And so they depart, and they travel for 2 days. And verse 17 to 27, we see that Jesus is on mission to bring life. So Jesus arrives. Lazarus has now been dead for 4 days. At the time, the Jewish rabbis, they taught that the spirit would stick around. It would kind of hover around over the dead person for up to 3 days before it would leave. On day 4, the body would start to decompose. That person was officially dead. So when we read that Lazarus was dead, he's been there for 4 days, Lazarus was proper dead. This is a physical, true story written by an eyewitness. It is written with many witnesses around, eyewitnesses around, some who believed in Jesus, some who didn't. And we'll have a look at that next week. See, the Bible isn't some airy, fairy story. This is historic evidence. And as Jesus draws near, Lazarus's sister Martha comes to meet him. Verse 21, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. See, Martha trusts that her Lord would have been able to do something. If you'd been here, Lazarus would be alive. And so as she mourns, what she needs is some truth. She needs some comforting words. And Jesus says these remarkable words in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Yes, yes, Jesus, I know this. I know that is a theologically true statement. I believe in a last day. I believe in the afterlife. I believe that he'll rise again. But that's a long way off. And so Jesus pings out the truth of the gospel, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives in believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That is a massive claim that no other religion, no other culture, no other person makes. And here is comfort in the face of tragic death, because death has met its match. I am the resurrection. Believe in Jesus, you'll never truly die. At my grandpop's funeral, me and my family were standing by the graveside. We were listening as the pastor read out these words in verse 25. We were standing there. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You're standing there over the grave. Do you believe this? Do I believe that Jesus alone will raise the dead? Well, that is why John wrote his gospel. John chapter 20, verse 31. Well, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you believe in Jesus, if you trust him as your Savior, then you, like my grandpops, like Sylvia, like Fiona, and like many, many, many believers before us and after us, well, then you will enjoy eternal life. Medicines, gym memberships, diet plans, park runs, well, none of them can keep death away from you. Each and every one of us here faces death. Whether it be cancer, old age, Parkinson's, heart issue, tragedy, don't face it alone. face it with a concrete confidence in Jesus. But you might say to me, well, these words are very easy to say. This fluffy afterlife religion that you talk about. Well, take a look at what comes next. How is it that you and I can have confidence in the Lord Jesus? Because he raises the dead. Verses 28 to 44, Jesus on mission to resurrect the dead, to raise the dead. Jesus is joined by Lazarus's other sister, Mary. And just like her sister before her, verse 32, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. See, John at this point has given us real insight into Jesus' divinity, his godlikeness. He knows what is going on. But John told us in chapter 1 that the Word became flesh. And so he places Jesus' deity in the context of his real humanity. As Jesus stands with the mourning family, he is deeply moved. This week in my quiet times, I was reading from Isaiah 63, and it says this, in all their distress, he too was distressed. In all the family's pain, in their sorrow, well, God too was afflicted. See, God is not some cold, indifferent person that we cannot know. He doesn't look on our pain and our tragedy and smile. He weeps. The Lord God who made the world perfect without death, well, now he's here. Jesus has come, the Son of God, on mission to restore it back to life. And so Jesus comes to the tomb of his friend. Take away the stone. Verse 39, Martha says, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor. Lazarus is dead. And Jesus reminds his friends why this sign is about to happen. Verse 40, have a look down. If you believed, you would see the glory of God. The stone is removed. Jesus prays to his Father in heaven, asking for those around him to believe in him. And with this, Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come out. Young man, it's time to come out of the grave. Lazarus, it's time to wake up. And the dead man came out. Jesus alone controls death, and death yields to him. If you've been watching the Cricket World Cup, well, I guarantee you'll never see an umpire on his knees before the fast bowler. You'll never see the referee pleading with the player. Jesus does not plead with death. He has control over it. He has power over death. See, Jesus is on mission for the glory of God to bring life to those who are dead, to bring joy to those who suffer. And if you are here this evening and you want to know what God is like, well, John says, take a look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, then Christians in the room would tell you, take a look at Jesus. He isn't some distant God who doesn't care about pain and suffering. In fact, when you look at Jesus, you see the greatest suffering that there has ever been. This seventh sign in John chapter 11 and the narrative in John chapter 12, it points us forward to the cross of Jesus where he will die. He will suffer as one man who dies for the people. And then he rises again physically to resurrected life. Death has no hold on Jesus. And so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Earlier, I mentioned that the tragic death of Toby and Millie. Well, joyfully, Toby and Millie were Christians. They were members of a recent church plant in Vauxhall in London, where two of my friends are the pastors. So I heard the news on Twitter, actually, and I text Kev and Shane how they were doing as a church. How are you doing as a church? And they sent me this church, their church's statement that was for the press. It says this: "This has been the hardest time for us as a church family. We are utterly broken, and yet we are comforted by the hope we have in Jesus, a hope that completely shaped Toby and Millie's lives. This hope is Jesus, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, so that all those who believe in him will have life after death. Jesus said, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die.' Do you believe this?"